There are those who say that this is ordinary, but don't let that fool you.
Mother will always be the bravest, least ordinary, most difficult, utterly challenging career that anyone ever hopes to lay claim to. While others might hear diaper changer, food maker, laundry doer, carpooler, bottle washer, sweatpants wearer, life on hold, wanna be doing anything else, woman. The truth is, whether it feels like it some days or not, you are in fact a shelter from the storm. You are a cape of good hope. You are a warrior who will do battle for your children's hearts, souls, attention, innocence, education, and memories. Go to battle, my friends. This is your time. We will hold strong on either side of you. We will pray for those bottles through the dark watches of the night. And when doubt comes and children break, when adults fail them, and when they push and push as hard against us as the day we deliver them into this world, we will not be broken. We may ache and see cracks tear through our hearts, but we will get up again tomorrow, and we will load the clothes and the words that need to be said again and again and again. And when the world tries to claw at them, to break them, to smash the beauty in them, may our walls hold true. May the lessons we've told, the truths we've lived, the life we've spoken into them come back easily, predictably, with wash and repeat ease. Kingdom business, Jesus work, this shaping of souls, this raising tiny humans. There are those that say this is ordinary. Don't buy it for a second. Mighty. You are mighty because you, Mother.
No one rises to any higher plane of moral accomplishment than does a godly mother. No one selflessly sacrifices as does a mother. She shares her body with the unborn, gives nourishment, protection, and shares her time, energy, talent, and her very heart as she weeps and laughs through the turbulent changes from childhood to adulthood. No task on earth requires more dedication, commitment, and highly refined skills tempered by compassion and patience than as being a mother. Today is a day to honor mothers. For the way you have impacted the lives of those that God has entrusted to you. And I trust that today you will feel encouraged because we want God to bless you. Bible isn't silent about the role of women and mothers. There's a number of scriptures that speak to the honor of the role of womanhood, and I think it's appropriate that we review some of those scriptures this morning while we won't be necessarily developing them thoroughly. But just for your review, if you want to follow along, Proverbs 31, and then we'll be turning to Titus chapter 2. After that, Proverbs chapter 31, beginning at verse 10, reading through verse 31. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it, and for her profit she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she reaches out to her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow, for her household, for all her household, is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she rejoices in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you exceed them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gate. Exalting the role of a virtuous woman. Then turning over to Titus, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. That the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. To be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And then finally, one verse from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14, where the Bible says, therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, and give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Now, do you notice in that scripture the word widows there is in italics, and as you've heard me say before, that when you're reading the King James or the New King James Version, and a word is in italics, that means that it was not a word that was in the original. It was a word that was added by the scribes to more completely give the sense that they thought the scripture was giving there. And the reality is that I believe this scripture speaks to all women and not just to the widows, that they would marry, bear children, and manage the house. Now, we're speaking to mothers today and recognizing that not all women that are here are mothers, but I hope that you will be able to honor mothers today, whether or not you are one. There are many examples of biblical mothers that we could look at, and I'd just like to mention three, even though, again, I'm not going to develop them thoroughly. There's no way we could fully give honor to all of the scriptures and the aspects of motherhood in one sermon. So I'm going over the top, but I chose three mothers that I think are just mothers that we should mention today for the encouragement of those of you that are mothers this morning. And the first one is Jochebed, and she was the mother of Moses. And the story, if you want to read it, is in the beginning of the book of Exodus, but Moses was born in some very, very trying times. The nation of Israel, the Hebrews, were slaves. They had been slaves for over 300 years. And God was blessing their numbers. They were multiplying. And the Pharaoh of Egypt began to become concerned that their numbers were getting so high that he was afraid that they would align themselves with an enemy at some point and actually helped overtake or overcome the nation of Egypt. And so he came about to discuss some plans to get rid of the little Hebrew boys so that their numbers would not continue, and he devised a plan that all the baby boys were to be thrown into the river. What a horrible time that must have been. What a horrible way for a baby to die, to be thrown into the river and drowned, and for mothers to know that that's what was going to happen to their little baby boy. What a horrible, horrible time. Jochebed was pregnant. They didn't have sonograms at that time. I wonder what went through her heart when the midwife said, "It's a little boy." Can you imagine? But Jochebed was a godly mother. And I fully believe she prayed and said, "God, isn't there a way?" The Bible doesn't record that, but it seems to me her little plan of putting together a little boat made out of bulrushes and putting her little Moses in that little boat, that idea came from somewhere. And you remember the story, most of you, how that little boat was put in the river with little Moses in it, and it happened by a place where Pharaoh's daughter was bathing. She heard its cry, and she called it to herself and opened, and there was a little Hebrew boy, and she decided to take it home. And you remember the plan that they had there, that Moses' sister was hiding in the bushes and heard what was going on, and she said, "Would you like someone to care for this child for you?" And of course, she said yes, and so she arranged that Moses' mother got to care for little Moses. But what strikes me is she had him for just a couple of years while she was nursing him and weaning him and getting him to the place that he could go live in the palace. But in that time, she had so thoroughly taught him about his identity and about the God of the Hebrews, that he was able to go and live in that palace and be an heir of all of the wealth of Egypt. He was able to come face to face with the persecution of prosperity, and he didn't fall. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26, it says, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward." Someone had taught him. Someone had been able to put in that little mind some truths that could not be budged by the treasures of Egypt. Who was it? Jochebed. Mothers never, never, never underestimate the impact you're having on those little guys. Never. Hannah's another example. Her story is found in 1 Samuel. And again, it's another story of a time in a woman's life that was not very nice. Hannah was barren. She was one of two wives of her husband. The other wife was having children, having babies. And every year, as Hannah would go up to the temple, she would pray and she would be distressed because of the fact that she was barren. And one day when she was there at the temple, when they went for their yearly sacrifices, she was praying desperately, and Eli saw her and he thought she was drunk. But she explained to Eli that she was of a desperate soul, a desperate heart. And she told the Lord, she said, "Lord, if you'd give me a son, I'll give him back to you." And you remember how Eli blessed her and blessed her that the Lord would answer her prayer, and the Lord did. And again, she had this little boy, and she only had him for a little bit. She knew that because she knew that she was going to take him back to the temple and give him to Eli to be used in the ministry of the temple. But she took seriously those couple years that she had with him. In fact, she took it that seriously that over the time that she had Samuel in her home, she didn't go up to the yearly sacrifices. She told her husband that she's going to stay back. She saw what she was doing with Samuel as more important than going to the church service, and they only had it once a year. Now, don't take that too far. But it does underscore the importance that she recognized in the training of little Samuel, and it bore fruit. She took him back. She released him to the Lord, and I think this is something for you mothers to connect with this morning of your need to do as well. But the scripture there in 1 Samuel, verse 27, chapter 1, verse 27 says, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I ask him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." So they worshiped the Lord there. She recognized that the child that she had birthed, while she had been given the privilege of having that child and training that child, the child really belonged to the Lord. And sometimes mothers can be a little possessive of their children, especially if their children are feeling called into some kind of Christian service that takes them far away from home. And the mother recognizes that the grandbabies aren't going to be dropping in all the time. It can be a struggle, I know. But I encourage you this morning to embrace the mindset of Hannah. She released him to Eli and the temple. And if you recall the story, that was not a good scene. Eli's sons were wicked men. Eli was not disciplining his boys, and there was consequences for that. They were killed, and Eli was punished as well. And here she was. She took little Samuel and took him up there and gave him to Eli for the care of the temple. But the training, the teaching, the investment that she had made in little Samuel bore fruit. Now, she didn't forget about him. We know that from the fact that every year she would make a little robe and she would bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Can you imagine how she looked forward to that time of that annual sacrifice and giving him a new little robe because he was growing, and the time they spent together? And I can only imagine the investment and the focus that she would have had in little Samuel as she went up there yearly. Then Eunice and Lois, the mother and grandmother of Timothy, were introduced to them in Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Says there, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. But notice it says, but his father was Greek. So here's another situation where a mother was in a somewhat difficult situation. She was a Jew, but her husband was a Greek. But here was little Timothy. He was growing up in this household of a mother being a Jew and the father being a Greek, but there was also a grandmother who was a believer as well, Eunice. Now, how is it that Timothy was able to develop into the disciple that he was able to develop in? Well, I think we get a clue when Paul is talking about Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, where he's saying, "I greatly desiring to see you," talking to Timothy, "being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded in you also. How did Timothy come to be the disciple he was? It was because he experienced in both his mother's life and his grandmother's life, in spite of the fact that his father was a Greek, he experienced a genuine faith that convinced him of the validity of the gospel. And he developed into the man that's described there in Philippians chapter 2, verses 20 through 23, for I have, Paul speaking of Timothy, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his, that's Timothy's, proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Timothy, the result of a godly mother and a godly grandmother with a genuine faith, developed into a wonderful godly man. And historically, motherhood was held in respect. Some time ago, I came across this Mother's Day tribute written in 1928, delivered by a W.L. Caldwell. It says, Well may we pause to pay honor to her who, after Jesus Christ, is God's best gift to man, mother. It was she who shared her life with us when as yet our members were unformed. Into the valley of the shadow of death she walked, that we might have the light of life. In her arms was the garner of our food and the soft couch of our repose. There we nestled in the hour of pain. There was the playground of our infant glee. Those same arms later became our refuge and stronghold. It was she who taught our baby feet to go and lifted us up over the rough places. Her blessed hands plied the needle by day and by night to make our infant clothes. She put the book under our arm and started us off to school. But best of all, she taught our baby lips to lisp the name of Jesus and told us first the wondrous story of our Savior's love. Historically, motherhood was honored. Unfortunately, we're all aware of the fact that today it's a bit of a different culture that we live in. And while there are still many that honor motherhood, more and more motherhood is held in disrespect. And we hear statements from Christians, we hear statements from our culture, but even from Christians, of a woman saying she's just a homemaker, or that she doesn't work, but stays home with the children. Came across this response from Hillary Clinton, and this is not a political statement, but it is something she said. I mean, I'm not making a pitch for or against Hillary here. We can talk about that another time. But just to give just the sense, Hillary Rodham Clinton was asked when why she chose a law career, and this was in the fall of 1992 in the presidential campaign. And her response was, well, I could have stayed home and baked cookies and had teas. Somehow saying that a law career is much more noble than being a homemaker, which I think most of us would maybe debate. You know, it's interesting. You could look at many of the roles of a homemaker, and if it's done within the walls of their home, it's just seen as dull and boring. But if they did it as a career, it would be seen as exciting and something very noteworthy. I mean, just take two, for example. If they're, you know, cleaning the house, keeping the house nice, if it's done in the home, it's just what every mother should do. But if it's done outside and you get paid for it, then all of a sudden it's different. It's a cleaning service. And cooking, you know, if it's done in the home, it's just what mothers should do. But if it's done outside of the home, then you're a chef. And the only difference is that you're getting paid for it and it's being done outside the home. I think you might recall this, that when I was in CPE, I guess it's all right for me to tell this, Carolyn, about the letter you wrote to Ken Burnett. Guess I got to tell you now, huh? It's not dishonoring to Carolyn at all. In fact, I think it's good for her. She stuck up for motherhood. Ken Burnett, my instructor in the year I took at CPE and at Lancaster General Hospital, was making some disparaging remarks about motherhood and homemakers. And I went home and I was talking about this with Carolyn. And so she decided to write him a letter. And she wrote a letter of all of the skills. His comment was that homemakers don't have marketing skills. And so she proceeded to write a letter that listed all the marketing skills that she has as a homemaker, including chef and cleaning service and psychiatrist and down through, no, I don't think psychiatrist, but a whole list of things that women do on a regular basis that are marketable skills. And so today, it's my intent to exalt the role of motherhood to where I believe it should be. And I do want to be sensitive. I know that there are some of you ladies that are here today probably that are not married, wish that you could be married. You don't have a sense that God's calling you to singleness, but at this point in time, marriage still hasn't happened for you, and today may be a little tougher for you. And it's also a tough day if you're here as a married couple and you would like to have children, and for some reason God hasn't opened that door yet for you. Recognizing that today can be a little more difficult. You may be a mother here whose child has already gone to be with the Lord. And so today there's sort of a renewed ache in your heart for the child that you never got to be a mother of very long. And then it can also be a day that some of you may remember a mother who was not so godly. And it brings a sense of sort of regret and pain that was your experience. Today can also be a day to remind you of a mother who's already gone to be with the Lord. And so maybe today you miss her in a deeper way. But my hope would be that regardless of your situation, I would hope that you would be able to rejoice with those today who are mothers, and as we lift up the high calling of motherhood. Now, as I said earlier, there's no way we could touch all the aspects of motherhood and give them due justice, so I've just chosen a few that I'd like us to look at this morning. And the first one has to do with the fact that the Bible identifies mothers as being the managers of the home. In Proverbs 31:27, she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, 5:14. I read this before. Desire the younger widows, marry, bear children, manage the house, and give no opportunity for the adversary to speak reproachfully. You know, I think sometimes there can be a little confusion around the order of headship as it relates to homemaking. Now, you all know that I believe that God has designed for man to be the head of the home, to be responsible for being the head of the home. But I think it's also important for us men to recognize that God has placed upon our wives, the mother of our children, to be the managers of the home. And I believe we are called upon this morning to support our wives in managing the home. Now, there's two aspects to this that it felt like the Lord wanted me to address this morning. One is that wives, just because the husband is the head of the home, doesn't mean that you should defer management to him, especially when he's not there. That the Bible says you manage the home. And so it's important for you to take the responsibility of managing the home, making decisions about things that relate to the children, making decisions about how the house should look, and doing that responsibly under the CEO of your husband, but making responsible decisions in those cases. But in the other side of that is that men, I believe that we need to be supportive of our wives as they manage the home. And I think of any of the regrets that I have in looking back over my fatherhood in my home is times when the children had an issue with Carolyn and I didn't back her up. Guys, that was so wrong of me to not honor Carolyn and back her up. Now, if she was really, really wrong, I should have found a way to somehow speak to that, not in front of the children. But guys, it felt to me this morning like the Lord wanted me to exalt the role of women managing the home and us getting behind them. If they made decisions about punishment for the children during the day because of infractions, guys, stand behind them. If there are things that they want to do in the home, things that they place, vacations they want to take, whatever, activities, us guys can become real sedentary on Saturday nights because we've worked all week. We're at home Saturday, and oh, man, it's just good to be home. And our wife's glad to have us home, glad to have us a part of the family. They want to go out and play miniature golf. Miniature golf? They're managing the home. They're managing the life of the home. And I encourage you guys to come behind them, stand behind them, support them in the decisions of homemaking that they make. But women, I think my encouragement to you this morning is to find challenge, find encouragement, find a sense of well-being. The word isn't coming to me. The sense of, what's the word I want? Significance. I think that's the word I want. Yeah. To find significance in managing the home. You know, a manager at a company looks over the part that he's the manager over, and he takes some ownership of that management, and he finds some significance in that department prospering. And I'd encourage you ladies to find significance in managing your home, in caring about the direction of your home, caring about the activities of your home, caring about the atmosphere in your home, and be able to find significance at the end of a day in spite of all that didn't necessarily go your way, but recognize that you invested in a home today. So mothers, reject the culture that is pressing you to have affections for outside of the home that distract you from the home. I was reminded of this scripture where it talks about the end days, and it says in 2 Timothy 3:3 that people will be without natural affection, and it goes down through a whole list of things there. And many times we think of that natural affection of being heterosexual kind of things. But I suspect that some of it is related to the culture that we live in, where there is a rejection of the natural affection of a woman to be a homemaker. And I would encourage you to reject that and embrace the godly nature that God has placed within you. Then secondly, mothers are models of respect for authority. You are a model of respect for authority. First and foremost, of course, to the Lord. Reminded of the scripture there in Luke 6 where it says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" And mothers, I just want to encourage you this morning to recognize that you are living your life in front of that little child. And you are expressing your emotions. You are expressing your dreams. You are reacting. You are using your time. You are doing all kinds of things that those little eyes are watching. And those little eyes are learning from you to what degree do you respect the authority of the Lord in your life? I've said it to fathers, and I'm saying it to you mothers this morning. Your little guys that are sitting with you in church, you know how often you've sat with them, and it seems like they're just playing, like they're paying no attention. And all of a sudden, I mean, you get home and they say something that they heard the preacher saying, and you had no idea they were listening. And I want to just serve you notice this morning that when the minister says something in church that they know applies to you, they hear it. And I believe they watch during the week. Did it make a difference? Did it make a difference? Does mommy respect the authority of Jesus in her life? You are modeling that. And yeah, you won't be perfect. You will fail. You will have to say, I'm sorry. I didn't please Jesus when I just said that. But that's modeling something too. You are a model of respect for authority, first of all, to the Lord. Secondly, to the way you relate to the authority of your husband in the home. In Titus chapter 2, verse 5, it talks about being obedient to their own husbands. 1 Peter 3, 1 says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your husbands. There in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, for in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good. You are modeling every day the respect for authority when your children know what Daddy has said, and to see how you relate to that. Mothers, this is huge. I believe that one of the reasons why we are now in a generation that struggles so hard to come under authority is because it has not been modeled by mom and dad in the home. This is so important because it ends up showing up at school, it shows up at their job, it shows up in the church, and most of all, it shows up in their relationship with the Lord. I believe as parents, we are the primary role model of the respect for authority. Came across this, that at a banquet, the mother of George Washington was sitting beside a distinguished French officer. Turning to Washington's mother, the officer asked, how have you managed to rear such a splendid son? She replied, I taught him to obey. She taught him to obey and respect authority. I was thinking about, I'd love if we had more information on the mother and father of Mary in the Bible. How did Mary come to have such a respect for the authority of the Lord? I mean, I'm impressed with Mary's response when the angel came to her. And when you put yourself in her situation, here she's a young girl, suggested 16, 17 years old. She's espoused to be married to Joseph. Can you imagine the excitement of this young girl, espoused to be married to Joseph, and here comes this angel and tells her she's going to become pregnant by the Holy Ghost, and she's going to be the mother of Jesus. And while that's a stunning calling, she had to realize what that meant for her. She had to realize that that meant she's going to get pregnant and not be married. She had to also realize that the punishment for that is, of course, if everybody's going to think that she had committed fornication, that the punishment for that is that they'll stone her. And David will divorce her. Or Joseph will divorce her. All of that had to go through her mind. But her response to the Lord was, let it be to me according to your word. Somewhere along the line, she had learned the respect for authority of the Lord. and was willing to offer herself because the Lord asked her. So mothers, recognize you are modeling respect for authority in your home, both to the Lord and by the way you relate to the leadership of your husband. Mothering's also a job that no one can duplicate. Came across this. I've come to realize that there is nothing I am doing in the world of work or that I will ever do, no matter how high I go, that can't be done by somebody else. But nobody can do for my children what I can do. No one knows them as well as I do. No one cares as much as I do. And ultimately, no one will have as much impact as I will. I believe the more we understand that the course of a lifetime is set by that day-to-day, moment-by-moment nurture of a child, the more we will embrace motherhood as a serious vocation. I'd like to say, mothers, that the nurture of your child is too important a job to pass off to someone who wouldn't care as much as you do. In Titus 2, it says about keepers at home. And I think maybe Deuteronomy 7 gives some of the background or the rationale for why it's important for a mother to be a homemaker, because she is a teacher there at home, and teaching is a 24/7 kind of job. In Deuteronomy 7, it talks about how when you walk by the way, when you sit down, when you rise up, that you wear it as signs on your arms and your head, and that teaching the ways of God is just a moment by moment, all the time kind of thing. And it's important that you are there to do it. Now, I realize that there are some legitimate situations where women need to follow a career. And I'm not making an all-conclusive statement here. I know there are legitimate situations and callings that need to be recognized. But I believe that we need to re-accept this morning that the role of mother is unique and important, and that the feminist movement has done womanhood a tremendous disservice to raise the role of man to proclaim the role of man to be the thing that women should try to achieve. And in the course of that, they have sacrificed. I think that mothering is also an effective social action. Some mothers feel pressure that because they're at home taking care of the family, they're not affecting the social climate of our day. They're not working with unwed mothers, or they're not working with underprivileged children or women in prison. They're not helping to have society turn around at those places where people are extra needy. But I believe that we need to recognize this morning that child rearing is one of the most effective forms of social action. To bring up children who have learned compassion for others, who value relationships over things, who can stand against the evils of our day, that is social action of the first order. The reality is, it's good there are people to work with unwed mothers and women in prison and so forth. But that's sort of coming after the fact. That's way down the road. How much better to spend the time and the effort on little children and teach them the right way, teach them right from wrong, cause them to embrace character qualities that will elevate a culture. How much better and how much more important to work at them at that level? Yes, they need to be worked with here, but don't elevate that above this. Thirdly, mothering has eternal influence. The more we realize that it's a moment by moment, the more we realize that our children are wet clay and they are moldable, but that clay is gradually drying. And as they get older, there will come a time that that clay is pretty well formed. I've heard the statement already that some mothers feel like their children get in the way. And I'd like to ask, if that's how you feel, where are you going? Where are you going? Where are your priorities? Are you really aware of where you're going? You know, I'd like you to think about who are the really fulfilled, where that was the word I was looking for a minute ago, fulfilled. But I'd like you to evaluate who are the really fulfilled older women that you would know. Are they those who sort of sacrificed the family for a career? Or are they those who have children who still enjoy being in their presence as adults, that have children who now gladly bring their grandchildren over to interact with grandma and grandpa? Who are the mothers that are really fulfilled? Is it not the mothers who have invested in their families versus the mothers who have invested in careers? You've all heard the story of the three men that were working in a stone yard cutting stone, and someone walked in and asked them what they're doing, and the one said, "I'm cutting stone." The other one said, "I'm making a living." And the third one said, "I'm helping to build a cathedral." Some in our culture today would say to you, mothers who are staying home to be a homemaker, that you're just cutting stone. But the reality is, you're making a cathedral. And then, fourthly, motherhood is intended to be a part of a team. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:7, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. Motherhood is intended to be part of a team, and sometimes mothers feel very alone. I'd like to read two paragraphs from a book called And Then There Were Three by Sarah Wenger Shank. "Mothering is the most difficult job I have ever undertaken. The patience, tolerance, wisdom, physical, and emotional energy required of a parent in a single day are truly phenomenal. I continually have the sense that I should have more to give, even while showing strengths I didn't know I had. A mother's hours on duty often add up to 24 per day. The wage is usually atrocious. There are no overtime payments, no weekends or holiday breaks. You get a tea break only if you make the tea yourself." Motherhood is intended to be a part of a team. And guys, I think we really need to step up. And I think if you as a husband are getting the sense that it seems like your wife is losing it, like she's barely holding on, maybe it's because she's carrying too much of the load alone and that you need to pick up and help. Another paragraph. "The more often we see women isolated for long days with demanding youngsters, women who are fighting for their own survival and sanity, women who are burdened with unfair childcare arrangements, the more we must cry out to husbands and fathers to be men of such Christ-like stature that they will stoop to wash the feet of their wives and children. We need men of such brave fortitude that they will change their babies' smelly diapers and launder the mounds of soiled apparel. We need men of such generous godliness that they will share the yoke of childcare and hold up their partner's arms in and day out. Their wives and their children will forever honor and love them." Motherhood is intended to be a part of a team. You were there at the beginning. It takes two. And you should be there through the entire process to help with the load of raising children. You know, I think children like tomatoes. Homegrown is best. There's just no comparison. I guess I could say that of strawberries now, too. You know, you can buy strawberries year-round. But the ones that are shipped in are just not like homegrown strawberries. And those tomatoes are red on the outside, and you slice them, they're green on the inside. Just not like home garden-grown. I believe children were intended to be homegrown as well. Where there is a mother and a father that's involved in their lives, where there's parents that understand their roles, where dad is being a dad and mom is being the nurturing mother that God has created her to be. When God allowed you to conceive, He trusted you with a life, and He trusted you to be its mother. Not to cut stone, but to build a cathedral. And I'm here to tell you this morning that God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Now, I know they don't always seem like saints, but they are precious. They are precious. Mothers, wear the title homemaker with a renewed sense of affirmation and satisfaction. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, this morning I am just keenly reminded again of your wisdom as you have constructed the family, and you have designed roles for mom and dad in the family. And I'm thankful, Lord, for the uniqueness of each of those roles, that you have been very specific about how you would like to see those roles fleshed out. And God, I just pray this morning a special blessing on the women that are here in this auditorium today who are mothers. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage them and that they wouldn't focus so much on their faults while we all need to have a heart to improve. I just pray, Lord, that this morning might be a morning of affirmation for their faithfulness and an affirmation for the role that you have developed for them, and that you would help them this morning to embrace the fact that your heart for them would be that they would not become weary in well-doing and would know that in due season they shall reap. Maybe not with particular children that turn out in ways that they wish they hadn't, but knowing that as they invest their lives in their children will not forget the things that they were taught. Their children will have to face it through the ministry of your Holy Spirit. And ultimately, when they as mothers stand before you, and they have done their best to be faithful as a mother, they will hear your words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." God, I just pray that blessing on every mother that is here. May they go from this place encouraged and challenged with the role you have created for them. In Jesus' name, amen.